I ask you to turn with me this morning in Luke's Gospel to the end of chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. Before I read it, we've got any 12-year-olds here this morning? Okay, a few 12-year-olds. Okay, listening carefully, especially if you're 12 years old. And those of you who aren't 12, I want you to have in mind the people who've just put their hands up, okay? So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray once more. Once again, O God of heaven, we come and bow before you who rules over all, above and beneath, and we ask that you would now show us from your word wonderful truth concerning Jesus of Nazareth, your Son who came to save and to bless, that we, O Lord, might come to see our need, and that we may come to see him as the one who meets every need. O God, we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Saviour. For his sake, hear and bless us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
A few hours before this, Christ had been in a place called Gadara, and now he's back in Galilee, and the crowds are waiting for him. All the way through Luke, we've seen crowds thronging or pressing around the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in this next episode, there are two further personal histories, two biographies, which are going to show us more again of the pity and the power of Jesus Christ. And you need to put these two with the two things that we've already seen in the last couple of weeks, the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the calming of the soul and the salvation of the man who was possessed by many demons. In these verses, you've got two lives that are in some ways touching each other at strange points. There are some curious parallels and contrasts. There's a girl that a man called Jairus calls his daughter, who is 12 years old, who becomes unclean through death and who receives a private healing. And there's a woman that a man called Jesus calls daughter, who has been 12 years sick, who is unclean through bleeding, and who receives a public healing. And there are two different expressions of faith that attach to the girl with regard to her father and the woman with regard to her herself. The faith of Jairus begins clear but weak, and it needs to be made strong. The faith of the woman begins strong but dull, and it needs to be made clear. And these two histories, these two lives, twine together in a way that shows us again the mightiness and the mercifulness of Jesus Christ. The first thing we should notice is a daughter who is dying. A daughter who is dying. We quickly see one person become prominent in the crowds that are waiting on the Sea of Galilee when the Lord Jesus sails back over the water. And his name is Jairus. And Jairus is both wealthy and prominent. He's called a ruler of the synagogue. And the synagogue was one of the central aspects of Jewish life. So to be its ruler, to have a responsibility to care and to organize and to maintain what goes on in the synagogue means that this is an important man. And this important and prominent man, who belongs to people, many of whom up to this point have been rejecting Jesus Christ, comes and falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He's been waiting for him eagerly, and now he pushes out of this big crowd and he falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his attitude is very different to that which we saw by most of the people on the other side of the water. They said, "Please go." This man cries, "Please come. I need you to come to my house." Why? "Because you can help my precious daughter." His clear faith. "You're the one who can help my daughter, my only daughter." Luke, who's clearly, as we've seen, a sensitive man, begins to build up the picture. "My only daughter, and she's 12 years old. She's just coming into the prime of life. Within a few years in this culture, she would be ready to be married." And her father thinks of his daughter, 12 years old, his only daughter, and she is sick to the point of death at home. And so there's this urgency. He's been waiting on the shore, and now Jesus arrives, and he's excited because he knows that Jesus can heal his daughter, but he's troubled because he also knows that the daughter is at the point of death. Now, why doesn't Jesus do for this man what he did for the centurion's servant? You remember him? "Lord, I know what it is to have authority and to be under authority. If someone says to me, do something, I have to do it. If I say to somebody else, do something, they have to do it. You have authority. You can do whatever you please with a word." And Jesus said to him, "I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel." Well, that great faith is not even in Israel. It's not in Jairus. And it may be that the reason why the Lord Jesus doesn't respond to Jairus the same way he responded to the centurion is because Jairus' faith needs to be trained. So Jesus goes with Jairus. And the second thing that you see, and it breaks into the story of Jairus and his daughter, is a daughter who is desperate. Now, have you ever been on the tube station at rush hour trying to get into the train? Perhaps you've seen some of those videos of what happens in Japan. You have people who are dressed in uniforms with white gloves, and it's their job to fold people into the trains. And that's literally what they do. They can't shut the doors as it is, so they're packing people in, and they're literally folding bodies on top of one another till everybody's packed in, and then the doors shut. What would it be like if I said to you on a tube train at rush hour, get from one end of the train to the other, one end of the carriage to the other? Can you imagine what it's like to try and push through a packed crowd like that? or a group of people going away from a football match, trying to get through the turnstiles. We are in this old town in the Middle East. You've got these narrow streets, and Luke is emphasizing now that these streets are thronged with people who want to see what Jesus is going to do next. And Jairus is at one end of the town, down by the water, and perhaps his house is at the other end of the town. And around him there's this throng of people, and he's got with him Jesus of Nazareth, who can make his dying daughter well. He's a wealthy and prominent man. Perhaps people might give him a little bit more space. But I can also imagine Jairus hurrying, perhaps elbowing, perhaps shouting out, "Clear the way, clear the way. We've got to get through." And he can't get from where he is to where he wants to get. He's very conscious that we can afford no delays if Jesus is to reach home in time to heal his daughter. We can't stop. And Jesus stops. He stops because there's a need. See, there's somebody who's hidden in this crowd. Maybe she's even got her face covered so that people who know her won't recognize her. She's a woman who for 12 years has had a flow of blood. This is probably a uterine or a menstrual hemorrhage. She's been bleeding internally, bleeding out for 12 years, either on and off, more regularly, or perhaps perpetually. She's been searching for a cure for 12 years from this affliction. And she has been left weak and poor and outcast. Because to have this flow of blood, to have a flow of blood like a period, but permanently, or almost all the time, is to be unclean in the eyes of the Jews. In that sense, she's quite like the woman who came and stood at Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She's an outcast. People know that she's not clean, and they would want nothing to do with her. And she's found no cure. When you read what some of the cures were for things like this, you'll understand why. Once your ordinary cures haven't worked, you infuse some kind of wine with onion juice. And hopefully that works. If that doesn't work, you put her in a lonely place, you creep up behind her and you surprise her. Well, no, that didn't work either. She's been paying people to try these kinds of cures, and nothing has worked. Some sinners can be like this lady. They know that they've got a problem, and they keep trying to fix the problem. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to fix the problems in your life. Maybe you've gone, if not to doctors, because it's not a physical problem, but you've got effectively spiritual doctors. You might have read a few self-help books. You might have tried to drown your sorrows in alcohol. You might have found some other drug that sometimes feels like it might take the edge off. Maybe you've tried to speak with the dead. Maybe you try to find hope in some other religion. And it's left you weak. And it's left you poor. And it's done you no good. And after years and years, you've got nothing to show for all your investments and your hopes. And you're here this morning and you're needy and you're weary and you're disappointed and you've been rejected. That's what this woman feels like. She's there hidden in the crowd. She knows, being unclean, if these other Jews spot her, they'll all draw back from her again. And so she's ashamed. And she's afraid. And she's pushing her way carefully through this crowd. She's trying to get close to Jesus of Nazareth, an unclean woman among these apparently clean people, afraid of more embarrassment. And would you want to have to explain to someone that this is your sickness? Even today, we'd sort of try and maybe cover over those sorts of things. Afraid of rejection by the crowd again. Oh, it's the unclean woman. It's the one with the flow of blood. You know how cruel people can be. Perhaps even afraid that maybe Jesus won't want anything to do with her. And she gets just close enough to reach out her hand to touch the hem of his garment. She can get a finger on the robe, or perhaps the tassels that hang down. Be like someone just being able to get hold of the edge of your jacket and just hanging on for a moment. And in the moment she gets hold of Jesus by the robe, her bleeding stops. First time in 12 years, there's something in her she just knows has changed. She's got strong faith. She knows that Jesus can make her well. If she can just touch his garment, she's confident that this person can make her better. There's her need. Here's the touch, and now the pause. The Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now go back to that carriage full of people in the tube. How would you feel if someone standing in the tube in the London rush hour said, "Okay, who's touched me? Someone touched me." You sort of say, well, you know, everybody touched you. You know, one of the horrible things that often happens in the tube these days is that there are typically men who assault women in those crowded conditions. Now, if a woman was assaulted in that way and she said, "Now somebody touched me," you know, she doesn't just mean that she's been pushed around a little bit in the crowd. No, somebody got their hands on me in a wrong way. There's something different about that touch. Now, Jesus is saying in a very different sense, no, it's not just the jostling of the crowds. Somebody's touched me in a different way. And the people are saying, "Well, it wasn't me, you know, we're all just banging around." And then Peter speaks up on behalf of the apostles. And really, there are times when you sort of think, Peter's so condescending toward the Lord Jesus. He talks to him like he's naive, doesn't he? Lord, lots of people around you, and you're asking who touched you? It's quite insulting, isn't it? And yet this is often how Peter seems to speak to the Lord Jesus. He speaks to him like he's not a very intelligent child, it sometimes seems, just explaining the way of the world. The Lord Christ does not need to be spoken to in this way. He knows exactly what he means. He says, no, there's been some kind of deliberate touch. Someone came with purpose. Someone laid hold of me, prompted by faith. And I felt power go out from me. The woman felt in her that her affliction was healed. And Jesus felt in him that healing power had gone out. I'm not going to try and build too much upon that. But isn't it interesting to think that it cost Jesus something to heal people? Now, we just see the marvels, don't we? We see people who are demon-possessed going away free from that affliction. People who've been sick. People like the man that we read of in John 5 earlier, who are lying there helpless, hopeless, friendless, a lot like this woman. And Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." And perhaps we don't think that there's power going out from Jesus to make well the one who was sick. Perhaps a little glimpse into something of what it cost him to lay down his life in order to save sinners. Jesus says, "Power has gone out from me." See, this is a personal transaction. This isn't a magic trick. This woman laid hold of Jesus by faith, and Christ is conscious. Christ is well aware that by his power he has made this woman whole. See, I don't think this is ignorance. I don't think this would be someone sort of pushing you in the back and you turn, "Who did that?" Remember that again in Simon's house, Simon sneered at Jesus when the woman was weeping over his feet. If he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. And Jesus responds and effectively says to Simon, "Oh, I know what kind of woman she is, Simon, and I know what kind of man you are too." Christ isn't, I don't think, ignorant here. He's provoking a response. He wants this lady to answer. but she's fearful. She's clearly already been backing away, because in verse 47 she sees that she's not hidden, and she came back trembling. She's been backing off. She's got what she came for. Her strong faith that this man can do her good has brought her something of a blessing. And now she comes back and she's trembling. Can you enter into that? 12 years of this shameful affliction. 12 years of being on the fringes of society. 12 years people sneering and drawing back from her. 12 years of internal pains, bloating and suffering and dirtiness. She comes trembling. And for the second time in this story, someone falls at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's this woman. And she's got a story of grace, just like the man who had the legion of demons cast out of him. She needs that strong but dull faith to be made more clear by way of this public testimony. So she explains to Jesus why she needed him and how she has been healed. In the presence of all, the reason why she touched him and how she was healed immediately. Isn't that a lovely little insight into what we call a testimony? When our brother Jonathan came and told us how he became a Christian a few weeks ago, what was he doing? He was telling us the reason why he touched Jesus and how he was made well. That's your story of grace if you're a Christian. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Faint was I from many a fall. It's that declaration that we needed the free favour of God in Jesus Christ, and that we found it by coming to him. And Jesus answers, and there's joy in verse 48. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Her public profession brings forth a public declaration, and it's important in two regards. It's important, first of all, with regard to God himself as he's working in Jesus Christ. Because it's important that when someone is made well in this kind of way, that the honour and the glory belong to the God who saves them. In Psalm 50, there's a beautiful progression in the 15th verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See how the sequence works. You call, I deliver, you honour. And this woman, so far, was in danger of missing out the last step. You came to me. You laid hold upon me in faith. Power went out from me, and you were healed. You ought now to acknowledge that it is Jesus of Nazareth who has made you well. And in doing that, you are going to be vindicated and restored. Jesus says, you've been made well. And now perhaps people do notice. How can they not? She's there in the crowd. This woman, she's had a flow of blood for 12 years. She's been unclean to them. She's been cut off from the synagogue. Jairus would not have been able to have anything to do with this woman. And Jesus says, you're clean. You're well. Go in peace. You see, the faith that this woman has is not just faith. Someone says, I believe. What's the question you need to ask? Believe what? Believe who? I have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in who? What difference does your faith make? The Lord Jesus, you see, has got this woman with strong but dull faith, and he's helping to make it clear. No, it's faith in me. It's your trust in me. This is a personal transaction. Power has gone from me to you to make you well, and you need to acknowledge that the power has come from me, and I will testify that the healing has been granted to you so that you are vindicated and restored. And so not only does Jesus heal this woman's body, but he also clarifies her faith. It's by faith in me your faith expressed in that touch of confidence that has made you well. Go in peace. You see, you don't come to Jesus just to get some power. You come to Jesus to trust a person. You come into a relationship with him. And that's there in the language that he uses. Daughter. Remember what we read in chapter 8 and verse 21. Your family's outside waiting for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? But those who hear the word of God and do it. And this woman who's been cast out on the fringes for 12 years. Hears this man of God say to her, daughter. It shows where the power, where the authority lies in the relationship. Because the chances are this woman is considerably older than the Lord Jesus. And still he calls her daughter. And how that would strike into the heart of Jairus. This woman who couldn't enter the synagogue. And the Jesus he wants to heal his daughter calls her daughter. This unclean woman was as precious to the Lord Jesus as Jairus' dying 12-year-old was to Jairus. And Christ says, shalom. Go in peace. You are restored. It's the same language he used with the unclean woman in Simon's courtyard. It's the same language that was used in prophecy concerning him in chapter 2 and verse 14. That he will come to bring you peace. And now he's dispensing peace to sinners, needy ones here and there. You may have a shameful affliction. All sin is shameful. But some sin is particularly ugly. There may be things that are in your life and in your heart that you don't want to talk about. Things that you're thoroughly embarrassed and properly ashamed of. Stuff that if it were known to the world would make you not just blush but curl up in a ball, that anybody should know the depths of your transgressions. Jesus can make you clean. Jesus can make you whole. His blood, we sing, can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood worked for me. It accomplished something for me. And my friends, if God heals us, and if God saves us, it's not a case of washing our dirty laundry in public, but it is right and proper in an appropriate way to testify, this was my need, and this was the man who met it. This was my sin, and this was the Jesus who saved me. And so, if you like, you've got this freeze frame. Christ and this woman kneeling at his feet in the midst of this crowd. They're thronging around, and there's just enough space to see what's going on. And this woman, trembling, speaks to Jesus and explains her need and how she came and touched him and was made well. And the Lord Christ says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Have you forgotten Jairus? It's easy to, isn't it, when you see this woman? But Jairus is still there on the edge of the crowd. And Jairus' beloved daughter is just a few blocks away and she is dying. Now, how do you think Jairus is feeling when the Lord Jesus stops to deal with this woman with the flow of blood? How do you feel when you know you've got to be somewhere else and you can't get there? Stamping your feet and shuffling? What nervous twitches do you develop? You wring your hands? Yeah, perhaps he sort of, shall I just remind him? Or just give him a little nudge? The time has come. That's just sort of looking over your shoulder. Your stomach is churning. Come on, Jesus. Come on, we're not far now. I know she needs help. I know this is your daughter, but my daughter's just a few streets away and she's dying. And then, just when you're thinking, should you get Jesus by the arm? someone gets you by the arm. And it's a servant from your own household. And you hear Jesus speaking to his daughter, and someone says to you, it's too late. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. We still say, don't we, while there's life, there's hope. There's no more hope, Jairus. Your little girl is gone. Jairus is thinking, he's right here, she's just over there. So near, and yet so far. Before he can finish dealing with her, he's lost the chance to deal with my daughter. And Jairus's clear faith gets a hammering. It was clear, wasn't it? That's why he was waiting for Jesus on the shores of the sea. Jesus, please come to my home. My little girl is dying, and you can make her well. There is some confidence there, is there not? Here's the man who can help. Does he have faith now? That's precisely where the Lord Jesus challenges him. The Lord says, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. What's the enemy of faith? Fear. Faith and fear in conflict in the soul. Now don't misunderstand what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Some of you perhaps have been in a context, sort of a word of faith environment, where if you don't get the blessing, you're told it's because you didn't believe enough. You've heard that kind of thing. Or if you only believed a bit more, Jesus isn't saying to Jairus, believe a bit more and you'll get the blessing. No, Jesus is challenging Jairus, will you trust me? I want your clear but weak faith, Jairus, to be strong. I want you to go on having confidence in my person and in my promises. Only believe, and your daughter will be made well. Stop being afraid. Do you have that battle? What are the what ifs that terrify you? What are the what nows that trouble you? What are the what nexts that unsettle your days and your nights? What is so often the problem? If you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus, clear faith. And Jesus Christ might challenge you. Don't be afraid. Go on believing. Be believing. Is your faith clear but weak? Then the Lord Christ would tell you again, as he told Jairus, to trust his person and his promises, and opposing fear to establish faith. Here's a father, this 12-year-old daughter, and he's just heard the news that she's dead. And maybe he's trying to hold it together. And maybe he's about to say to Jesus, it's okay. Appreciate it. It's not going to work. There are other people who need your help. Before a word comes out of his mouth, don't fear, Jairus. Only believe, and your daughter will be made well. You wonder at that point who leads the way back to Jairus' house, don't you? Is it Jairus? Still pushing through the crowds, hoping against hope? Or is it the Lord Jesus, with Jairus trailing behind him, waiting to see what happens? When they get back to the house, there's a conflict. Jesus brings just Peter, James and John and the parents into the room where the girl is. And he makes some kind of a diagnosis once he's in the house. He says she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And there's a crowd of professionals in the room, funeral professionals. They're the mourners who immediately gather in this culture when the funeral, when the death has been announced, to start weeping and wailing and playing flutes. There's some kind of mournful party, if you like, that's now going on. And these funeral professionals, they know death. And so they begin to make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tragic? The people who've come to play at mourning actually start laughing. They're not really grieving. They just get paid for making the right kinds of noises. And now they're laughing at this suggestion that this dead girl is only sleeping. That might comfort you if you get a little weary of people making fun of you because you believe in the resurrection from the dead. You don't really believe that nonsense, do you? I mean, you're not really telling me that you think Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. You're absolutely sure, are you? He's coming back from heaven and everybody's going to be... I mean, how many people do you know have been raised from the dead? What makes you think that you've got this hope? I mean, this is pie in the sky when you die, by and by. This is opium of the masses stuff. This is the kind of nonsense that religious nutters believe to just try and get them through the... They laughed at Jesus when he looked at death and called it sleep. But the trouble is, they're looking at the corpse and they've forgotten who is speaking. And that's something that we should not do. See, Christ, the Almighty Saviour, to him death is sleep. He speaks similarly when he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He talks there about Lazarus sleeping. And do you know how afterwards Christians begin to talk about death? They have learned from Jesus to call it sleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and again in chapter 5, those who are asleep in Jesus, he will raise up and bring together with those who remain, those who are asleep at his coming. It is faith in the Almighty Saviour that enables us to call death sleep, to look at the grave through the eyes of Jesus of Nazareth and to understand that this is not the end for the people who trust in him. And so Christ clears the house of these mocking mourners, and there's silence, and there's another pause as Jesus turns to another daughter. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Little girls, some of you are not so little anymore, but if daddy was going to wake you up, and if he wasn't going to do it by pouring cold water on the bed or flicking you with a wet flannel or something like that, how might daddy wake you up if he particularly wanted to show you his kindness? He'd probably reach out and put his hand on your arm, and he'd just rock you gently, and he'd say, "Little girl, wake up. Little girl, sweetheart, wake up." Jesus brings this daughter back to life like a daddy waking his daughter from sleep, with a gentle touch and a gentle word. "I say to you, little one, get up." And her spirit returns. There's some echoes here from the Old Testament. Who first put the spirit in the body? When in the Garden of Eden, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. And here you have a spirit returning under the creating, saving power of God. It's the same kind of language that is used when Elijah raises someone from the dead in 1 Kings in chapter 17. That boy whose spirit returned to him. Luke's drawing a line for us. The greatest of the prophets, the power of God himself. And it's very quiet, isn't it? Perhaps you and I imagine that great miracles need a bit of bombast. Need a few fireworks. Make everything exciting. No, in the face of Jesus Christ, death itself bows to him as he says, with peace and quiet, "Little girl, get up." Death is conquered and the spirit returns. What did it cost Jesus? If power went out from him to make the daughter who'd been suffering with this flow of blood for 12 years well, what power now goes out in those subtle words? And what tenderness? You ever been really sick for a long time and not wanted anything to eat? This little girl's been sick for a very long time, maybe didn't want anything to eat. So now she's alive, he says, make sure you give her some food. Here's the tenderness. Here's the compassion. Here's the kindness of Jesus Christ. And her parents were astonished. Jairus' clear faith is going to grow strong. It was weak. He feared that Jesus could not overcome death. But even death bows to him. If you ask, why did Jesus charge them to tell no one what had happened? I don't really know the answer. Especially seeing as with the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, he ensured that there was a public testimony to her recovery. It may be that, again, he's at least trying in an environment where it's possible to maintain the purity and the distinctness of his mission. He hasn't come just to be a miracle worker. He has come to teach the truth that saves. It may be because he wants to protect a 12-year-old girl who's not well equipped to handle the kind of interest and engagement. You know, some of these nonsensical books that have been written about boys, and I think one of them was about this age. You know, "How I Went to Heaven and Came Back," my near-death experience. And it's made them millions and it's made them miserable. You see the testimonies now of children whose fathers made them write these books, and they say, "Well, it wasn't true, and we made our money, but I'm a liar and I'm a stooge." Jairus and his daughter have got a story to tell. But Jesus says, now's not the time and now's not the place. Maybe it's because the mockers don't deserve to hear what Jesus of Nazareth can do. But now there's two daughters, both in a desperate condition, one bleeding, one dying. One unclean because of a flow of blood, one unclean because her breath has left her body and her spirit has departed. And Jesus shows his power and his pity in pausing to heal the one and in going to restore the other. And you and I need to look at these histories and we need to gather in the words that came from the earlier portions of this chapter. When Christ is on the lake and the storm is rushing in, and you ask, who is this who can speak to the winds and the waves and they obey him? And you need to add in the Jesus who is confronted by a man possessed by a legion of demons who gives them permission to leave the body according to his will. You need to see a Jesus who knows and responds in mercy to a woman who's had a flow of blood for 12 years. And you need to see the Jesus who can stand by the bedside of a dead young girl and say, "Get up," and she does. And you need to read Jesus out of the histories. This wasn't what he was. This is who he is. Acts chapter 10 describes him almost offhandedly as Jesus, who is Lord of all. Is that how you think of Jesus of Nazareth? That Jesus who walked this earth some 2,000 years ago. This Jesus who is Lord of all. And you need to put these portraits together. You need to put these storms on the sea and in the soul and this bleeding and this dying, and you need to see the majesty and the might and the mercy of Jesus of Nazareth. You need to see who he is. You need to see what he is like and how he works. And having read Jesus out of the histories, you need to read yourself back into them, because he is still the Lord and the Savior. He is still the one with power over sin and death and hell. He is still the one in whom you can put your faith, and he will make you whole, and he will send you away restored. The Jesus who can still the storms can guide you through your life. The Christ who can calm the soul can bring peace to your wounded heart. The Lord who can heal the sick can restore you to health. The Lord who can raise the dead can keep you to and through the grave until he comes again to call back those who fall asleep in him. And I want you to look at the Jesus who stills the storm and calms the soul and heals the sick and raises the dead, and to answer me this question: can he save you? Can this Jesus save you? Can this Jesus keep you? Can this Jesus protect you? Can this Jesus love and receive and bless and preserve you now and forever? Remember, Luke's asking this question first of all of a man called Theophilus, who needs to be assured of the things in which he's been instructed. He's asked this question of a woman who came to him trembling and touched him in the crowd, and he called her back. And he made her look into his eyes. He said, "Tell them who's made you well." And Jairus and his wife and his daughter, they needed it. Faith that is clear, Jesus saves. Faith that is strong, Jesus can and does save, even over the worst. Faith that is clear, faith that is strong in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and in the promises that he has made. What is then the faith that saves? It is a faith that comes to Jesus, that overcomes whatever fears and doubts there may be, and lays hold upon him, trusting that from a hand of pity and power we can still obtain saving mercies. Amen. Then let us adore and give Christ his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honour and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love. O God, this is the proper return to the Christ who loves and saves, a Christ of pity and power who comes to us in all our sin and misery, and makes us clean and well in our souls. Heavenly Father, if there be anybody here this morning who does yet not yet know the Lord Jesus, who has not yet come to him and reached out in faith, who has not yet cried to him for mercy, may this be the day in which from heaven confidence fills their heart, and they cast themselves before Christ like Jairus and like the woman, with a faith both clear and strong, to obtain blessings from the Lord Jesus. And may we, O God, who believe, have a faith that grows ever clearer and ever stronger, that we might not fear, but believe in him who is mighty to save, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.